Hey, look, it's Barney Johnson. Barney is beloved around here, especially around homecoming time. For many, many years, he preached our Saturday message for us. He will be here preaching in June. When I take off for Texas, he'll be taking off for GCA. And so he'll be back with us again really soon. We love Barney Johnson here. But the way that I met Barney Johnson was that I was working out of a studio in Brentwood. He came out to the church in Franklin where I was. We got to talking about music. And then he came over to the studio in Franklin and we tried to do some tracks together over there. And it was a long time ago. I had a ponytail. You were young and good looking.
Nothing's changed.
Nothing's changed.
I just told Charlie how old she makes me feel.
I know. Barney is exactly 1 month older than me. So I call him sometimes and I say... I call him sometimes and go, how am I going to feel in a month? And he showed up here once on my 53rd birthday, which is almost 7 years ago now. He showed up on my 53rd birthday, sat down at the piano, played a couple chords, and said he had written a song for my birthday. The song went like this. 53 looks better on me. And he got up, and he was done. This is the same fellow who 3 years ago, the first time that Donald came from England, he got up to say a few words to the congregation, and he looked at Donald and said, "Wow, London, England, you must really love the gospel because nobody likes Jim that much." And I love him. I can't even tell you how much I love this guy. We sit on the phone sometimes and solve all the world's problems. And if we could get people to just listen to us, we could make this a better world in which we could live. So I've invited him to play a song. And then I had intended that if Alton Pickett showed up in time, that he was going to do our scripture and prayer to open. And many of you who are online listeners, you know Alton Pickett because the last couple of months he has preached here for us a handful of times while I was recovering from my sinus surgery. So you know Alton Pickett's voice, and I want you to meet Alton Pickett. So come here, Elder Pickett. He's sitting in the back there. Come say hello. Put the leash on, say hi to folks. When you're finished, Barney's going to play. When Barney's done singing, Alex will come and speak to us. Come say hi to everybody.
We give you greetings from New Christian Life Church in Lebanon, Tennessee. We just thank God for being here. I've been coming for actually, what is it, the last 3 years, maybe 2 years? But every time I've come here, it has been so enriching. Today, you know, I had a little trouble, car trouble. You know, that's my excuse, but... I wanted to be here, and thank the Lord that I am here. And I think one of the guests here, you know, they thought I was you, Barney.
I don't know how they made
I told them, I'm the better looking one. I guess the next voice you're going to hear now is the sounds of Elder Barney Johnson. Amen.
He made the fish in the deep. blue sea. But none of these can compare to what Jesus did for me. He made the stars that shine so bright. He made the sun to give us light. He made the fields and he made the trees. Calvary, he climbed the hill called Calvary. They nailed him to a tree for me. They pierced his side.
How are y'all doing?
Good. Good.
That was some awesome singing. I was trying not to listen too hard. It's kind of hard to get up and talk, hearing something that beautiful. Do we have any visitors?
No, we're all family.
You know, I'm glad you said that. We are all family. And the difference from our regular family is that we like you guys. So look around the room and look at your extended family. You're going to be with them for eternity. I'm your father. You know, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. And if there's one thing you've learned here, you can't really pick anything. So, I don't have a fancy computer. I have good old paper and ink and a text message to read. So, God has brought us together today because the one thing we've got here is that we love hearing the word.
Amen.
Nobody, as Barney once pointed out, Jim doesn't have this many friends. Oh, jeez. We love hearing the word. We love hearing it taught. And this really makes us very peculiar people. Very different kind of people. I'm going to give you an example how peculiar and strange we are. I very innocently texted Jamie yesterday. And I knew he was driving back from Alabama. And I said, I asked a really deep question. Jamie, are you driving? He says, and this just shows you the level of teaching and sophistication that we have here. He said, ultimately, in his good providence and total omnipotence, God is in fact steering the vehicle. But yes, my hands are currently on the steering wheel. As I'm reading that,
voice to text, by the way.
Yes, so this is rather spontaneous for Jamie. Then he says, okay, perhaps I overstated that just a little. In my sovereign humanity, I am in fact driving, but at least God is my co-pilot. Tee-hee. Okay. You know, what Tom said is true. When you stand up here, especially at homecoming, y'all are just not like normal people. You know, you sit down with some of you and I'm like, what do they read 24 hours a day? I didn't know that. What are they talking about? So we've come to visit each other. We've come to honor and worship and learn more about God. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a brief look at some current events. None of them are good. And from our own peculiar perspective, we're going to delve into the Word. We're going to take a good look at God, a real close-up look at God, the King. And we're going to learn about Him, and we're going to learn about ourselves. When you really know who God is, you learn a lot about yourself. You know, everything you need to know about yourself. We're going to learn how looking at God as He is should and ultimately will affect you, how it's going to change you. All right, so here's a brief summary of the news. The assault on God's word and His elect continues unabated. Back in December 23rd, Newsweek had an article. I had to read it because of the title. It said, "The Bible, so misunderstood, it's a sin." It gets worse. Now, my father always told me that even a clock that doesn't work is right twice a day. And I always felt like he directed that towards me. But this fella accidentally said a few true things. Not that he realized it. He quoted a 2010 George Gallup poll, and he said, quote, "Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it." That's still true. And he said also that America is being besieged by biblical illiteracy.
Yep, very true.
Yeah. Then a very lengthy article, you can Google it, makes some other statements. The Bible impedes science and undermines intellectual advancement. The Bible, at best, we're all reading, is a bad translation. He says a lot of worse things than that. Pretty bad hatchet job, actually. And the general public reads that, and they think, well, it's still a good book. But, you know, we just keep knocking out the foundation under the Bible, you know. It was a lengthy article. He put a lot of work into it, and he will get his just rewards for writing that. This knocking the Bible has become an American tradition. And what did Jesus say about tradition? It makes the Word of God null and void. So, the heat is also turning up on God's elect. And by God's elect, I mean the unsuspecting nation Israel and us. If you think about it, who's the bad guy in every scenario now when you read the news? It's certainly not ISIS. They're just, you know, a weird little sect. No, Israel's the bad guy, and I'll explain. Israel is under siege by the usual suspects, such as Syria and Iran. And now, America. America has got Israel right in their scope, and they're going after her. Many American and Israeli Jews are clueless about what's going on. It's not as if they're surrounded by people that hate them. That's not good enough. They have our government to help. We're doing everything we can to build a bomb, help Iran build a bomb. We even tried to manipulate that Israeli election. I don't know if you know. The same people that helped our president get elected, they used the same tactics over there. They sent the whole Acorn crowd over there to get the Arab vote out. And when Netanyahu said, hey, you all need to come out, there's a lot of Arabs voting, they said, you're playing the racist card. It's unbelievable. I didn't know this till a few weeks ago. If you go and Google what's going on college campuses, Israel is very unpopular on college campuses. Very angry, mean-spirited demonstrations against Israel. Like nothing I really thought I would see in my lifetime. Wow. And a few weeks ago, the UN did us a favor. They pointed out that Israel is the number one women's rights violators in the world. Israel.
How?
Israel, probably really ahead of the curve in women's rights. They had women in the army way before we ever thought about it. But they're the number one violator in the world. And then they thought about it for a week and they decided that Israel was just the number one all-round violator of all human rights. Just swallow that for a second. It's a little bit like Olympic gymnastics. Israel not only won the women's award, but they won the all-round. Gymnastics. Speaking of Americans, here's a Christian update. We are bigots. We are ignorant. We speak hate speech because we follow the Bible, which we really don't read and really don't understand anyway. Something entirely different is happening in the Bible. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Mm-hmm. Thy word, God, thy word is truth. So you have a choice. You're going to believe the world, Newsweek, or the Word of God.
The Word of God.
That sounds good. So what we're going to do, like Jim points this out, it's very good. We're not going to look at the world and then decide what we believe about the Bible. We're going to look through the Bible at the world.
Amen.
And we can actually see what's going on. We're also going to look at God. We're going to look at the sovereign King of the universe. For a few verses. Now, when we look at God, how should it and how will it affect us? How should it and how will it? Because it's going to affect us. It's just a matter of when. Turn over to Philippians 1:6, or just listen, because I don't want to, you know, you can always go back and listen on the tape. Philippians 1:6, Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete it. That's a determinative kind of statement. That's a future statement. He's going to complete it. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. It's going to happen. Here's a very important clue I want you to hang on to. This is what you call a position statement. There is no rest in our heart ever. You are never going to have rest in your heart until you see the hand of God in everything.
Right.
When you see the hand of God in everything, it puts everything in a context.
Right.
It makes everything bearable.
Yes.
It makes everything understandable. If you don't, you're going to get swallowed up. Yeah. The world will beat you down, and it doesn't matter what doctor you see, who you talk to, what self-help thing, it doesn't matter. You're going to be a nervous wreck. You're going to be crazy. Because the world is crazy. So, for this to happen, for us to see God's hand in everything, faith has to be in play. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So it ties right back to the Word of God again. If you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, it's going to be difficult for you to have faith. Faith is resting on the sure Word of the living God. If someone does not have faith, they are not hearing the Word of God, and therefore they cannot see God's sovereign hand. Does that make sense? It's just a progression. Without this faith to see God's hand, all the world's troubles will absolutely overwhelm you. So as Christians, we should have to fortify our faith daily. Now, turn over to Romans 12, 1 and 2. So this is kind of like a position statement from Paul about us. What we're supposed to be focused on, what we're supposed to be doing. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is a mouthful. That is very succinct, but you could spend months dissecting this passage. You've heard Jim talk before about the indicative and the imperative. Mm-hmm. It starts right off with that. I beseech you by the mercy of God. That's where it starts. Mm-hmm. By God's mercy, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, that's the only reasonable response. That's one way to look at it. Then it says, don't be conformed to this world. Okay, I can see where we have a little control about that, you know. We know what we should and shouldn't do. Don't be conformed to this world. And then it says, be transformed. I'm being commanded to be transformed. Who's the transformer?
Jesus.
Right. But we're being commanded to be transformed. So that's interesting right there. We're going to figure that one out. And we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Okay. You can sort of control what you read and you control what you watch on TV, but what's renewing your mind? Who does that? Right. So there's kind of a paradox. We can be smart, we can behave better, but transform and renew our mind. Now, it talks about us being a sacrifice. We're a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is utterly devoted to God. The Christian walk is therefore a living devotion to God. That's the goal. That's what God is intending to make of us. It's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as we know, God gets done what's his will, right?
Right?
Now, here's the thing. God's sovereign majesty I'm putting forth is the first cause of all this happening.
Amen.
Somehow, God being the sovereign king of the universe is the first cause of this. We're going to look at this. We're going to look at some close encounters of the God kind and how that affects mortal sinful men. Turn over to Job chapter 42. This whole book is about God's sovereignty. And Job figures it out at the end. And what makes him figure it out? He's about figured it out by the beginning of chapter 42. And you know, it's a great thing to figure it out, but it would be pretty terrifying. Job answered God and said, I know you can do everything. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I didn't understand. I want you to see the theme in the next 10, 15 minutes about people saying things, but they don't know what they're saying, that they don't understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said I will question you and you will answer me. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. We do that. He said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. And then he says, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job sees God, and he concludes, God's omnipotent. He can do anything. He says something, it happens. He realized he spoke untruths about God. He realized he didn't understand. He said he hated himself. That's what the word means. You can't look it up and find something else. He loathed himself. He hated himself. When he saw God, he saw himself for the first time. And that's what's going to happen. When you get a very close look at God's sovereignty, God is exalted and man is completely humbled. Completely. There's no part of this man fixes and figures out and helps God. Come on. You can do it. No, it doesn't work that way. Turn over to Daniel, chapter 10. Chapter 10, we're going to look starting in verse 4. Daniel sees a Christophany. Y'all know what a Christophany is? It's an appearance of Christ before he came to the earth and was incarnated as a man. But it's Christ. And it's similar to what John saw in Revelation chapter 1. He says in Daniel 10, chapter verse 4, "Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz, or Uphaz. His body was like beryl," that's like emeralds, "his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sounds of his words like the voice of a multitude." Okay, I'm ready to check out here. "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me, they didn't see it." The men didn't even see it that were with him. They didn't see it, but a great terror fell on them, so that they fled to hide themselves. "Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me. For my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. A hand touched me, made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands." Whew. We'll read through 12. "He said to me, 'Daniel, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, 'Don't fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words.'" Wow. What happens when you see God? It says in verse 8, Daniel lost all his strength. It says in verse 10, he trembled. It says in verse 12, he was fearful. It says in verse 15, he was speechless. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is going to see God on his throne, his majesty on full display. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. I said, 'Woe is me, I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" He saw God. Just seeing God did this. "One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he took from the altar, and he touched my mouth with this coal, hot coal, and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.'" Wow. Let's go back. Verse 5. He says, "I'm undone." Another word for that Hebrew word is destroyed. I'm destroyed. "My lips are filthy, and so is every man's." No one told him. He just looked at him. "And they had to bring a hot coal to touch his lips to take away his sin." He was not allowed to even speak in God's presence till his lips were touched with hot coal. Now, when we see God, we really see ourselves for the first time, as we really are. in our natural depraved state, despicable, loathsome, weak, tremulous, fearful, unclean, desperate. But here's the difference for us. Beloved. Okay. And here's what I bring, my despicable self. Here's what I have to offer you, God. Now love me. Look what I did. This is our Father we're reading about. He killed his son. He's on our side. Now, this is a family discussion. I can't say this to everybody. I can say it to you guys. This is a family conversation. He sent Christ for us. That's how much he loved us. If he's for us, who can be against you? I want you to remember, people have seen him, how they reacted the next time the world's crashing in on you. Think about that. This is our future. We're going to see God. Not dimly anymore, through glass, at an angle. No, face to face. Now, does that feel good?
Yeah.
To know that? Is that inspiring?
Yes.
Is that encouraging?
Yes.
All we're doing is looking at the Word of God. Imagine that. We're just looking at it. We're just reading it. This is where faith comes from, to God's elect. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is what transforms you. The Word of God. You feed on God's Word and you will prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you feed on God's Word, your faith increases. Your life, your attitude changes. Did their attitude change? I thought I knew about you, then I saw you. And they keep saying about what it revealed to them about themselves. I don't think you have to be around God long before you have that moment. What do we call it? The come to Jesus moment? Yes. Now, this is going to change you, and it's against the grain. You all know what that means? Against the grain. Our grain is not to be changed. We're right. We want what we want, and that's the way it is. This is going to change you. I don't think these guys were too worried about impressing God. You know, what are we doing? Counter to our base nature, God will change you against the grain. We're all in a different circumstance. We're all in different places. We're all exactly where God wants us. There's no accident. Like, well, I hope things work out for him. He's in a tough spot. No. No, we're all heading to the same place. Seeing God is going to produce certain attitude changes in everybody. Here's just a few. It will produce a fear of the Lord.
Amen.
Proverbs 1:7, it's the beginning of knowledge. Godly, reverent fear. We need this always, especially in a tight spot. If a tight spot's overwhelming you, I promise there's something you need to fear worse than that. And it's really that simple. That even works in psychology. Someone's afraid of heights. Have a dog chase them up a ladder. They'll run up that ladder. God's a big dog, if I could say that. You follow me? A lot scarier than a dog. In Hebrews 5:7, Jesus was in the garden. I'm sorry, the story of Jesus in the garden of Gethsemane. I called Jim the other day because I don't think I've ever heard the word Jesus and fear in the same sentence. But there it is, Hebrews 5:7. Here he is, acquiescing to God's will. Against his will, by the way. And it says that Jesus was heard by God because of his godly fear. Jesus had godly fear. It will produce fear. It will produce obedience. Our nature is pride and rebelliousness. Let's take a look at one of the most hardened men in history. Let's look for a second at Pharaoh. You don't have to turn to it. Exodus 5:2. Pharaoh never had a chance. Not that it would have helped if he did. Well, see, we know this. I don't have to explain this to you guys. Pharaoh came out with a brilliant statement. He said to Moses, "Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?" Not smart. "I don't know him, nor will I let Israel go." I don't know him. Why should I let Israel go? That's a defiant spirit, okay? Pharaoh had a defiant spirit, and it was the fruit of irreverence. Does a kid who reveres his father or mother talk like that?
No.
No. I'd not live to walk from that, right? So Moses, Pharaoh, I don't know him. I'm not doing what he says. What do I care? He's irreverent. The irreverence was a direct consequence of his ignorance of God's majesty and power. Right?
Yes.
A vessel fit for destruction. I hope the people that I try to talk to are not vessels fit for destruction. Because it feels like so few people today are impressed with, they don't know anything about God's majesty. Because it's all about them. You think you got a live one, and they say, you know, there's many ways to God. And then, where's the club? How could you say something so... I mean, and it's amazing, they all come up with the same thing. They're all reading from the same script. Have you noticed? Nobody's got anything original. All right, I digress. So, if irreverence from Pharaoh produces disobedience, reverence towards God produces obedience. How do you have reverence for God? You read and you pray, God gives you that reverence. You read his word and God will reveal who he is. You don't need to see him to revere him, but you're going to see him eventually, so get ready. This is also going to produce a submissive spirit. We could spend months on this one. Our money, our health, our plans, our family. We murmur greatly when things don't go right. I'm one of the best murmurers you've ever heard, okay? I murmur as I'm on my way to doing it anyway. I'm one of those, you know, no, I'm not going to do it. I'll do it. I'll do it, and I murmur. That's me. We murmur when things don't go right. We tend to believe that we're entitled to things going well. Don't we? I worked hard for this. This is what I deserve. This is mine. No, it's not. A true recognition of God's sovereignty reveals God's perfect right to do with you as he wills. That's when you understand. But again, you've got to see God's sovereignty. If you don't, then it's like, you know, how does Jim say? Self-made man. You know, I got my Jesus bracelet on. I'm groovy, cool. I got money, I'm good looking. Look, I'm wearing a tie today. No. If God sends poverty, sickness, domestic trouble, and who hasn't had some of that? Whatever, it's God's right to do so. Now, that's the way it is. 1 Samuel 3, there's a really good story. You don't have to turn to it. Remember that's the one God wakes up little Samuel? And Samuel thinks it's Eli. It's kind of funny. He wakes up Samuel. He's got some bad news for Eli. He's got some really bad news. It's just a few verses, and it's easy to look at that. Okay, all right, what's next? All right, put yourself in Eli's spot. God basically tells Samuel that he's going to do in Eli's kids, his household. He's going to kill them. Okay, so just put that on for a second. Someone tells me they're going to kill my two kids. Well, my daughter anyway. No, in all seriousness, you know, I mean, just to give you an example, and I'm not looking for a pat in the back. I work with a lot of gay people, okay? And a guy went after my friend the other day, and he's gay. And I just felt something rise up in me, and I thought, geez, I speak words that are, you know, not good about this guy, but I'll lay it down for him. Your kids? Your kids? What wouldn't you do for your kids? Okay, God's about to tell Samuel, okay, here's what I'm going to do. And Eli's like, tell me, just tell me. And Samuel's hesitant, like you would be. He goes, no, just tell me. If God said it, I want to hear it. And you know what Eli says? Let him do what seems good to him. Not much different than Job's reaction. God gave it to me. God can take it away. I'm not there, okay? So don't feel guilty. I'm not there, but that's where we're going. When God's word increases your faith, it will produce fruit. It'll produce the fear of the Lord. It'll produce obedience. It'll produce a submissive spirit. And it will produce thankfulness and joy. Amen. Now, this is a tough one. I've struggled over this. It's impossible in our natural state to really feel joy. Or your team wins. You get some money. When we see God in all his majesty and splendor and realize that he is for us, and guaranteed your future, you will rejoice. When you see that, you will feel something inside of you. I get a glimpse of it now and then when I'm not worrying about the world. Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." In a crazy world, this is only possible by seeing who God really is, not staring at our circumstances. I was going through something a while back, 10 years ago. I was just overwhelmed with sadness and unhappiness. And for months, all I could think was, maybe a year or two, happiness is for other people. You ever thought something like that? I'd look at a TV show and see people laughing, and I'd think, how are they laughing? And then I meet some well-meaning Christian-type lady, and she says, "Alex, the joy of the Lord is your strength." And that was kind of it. And I thought, I'm dying here, okay? Well, somewhere between what she said and what the book says, that's true. If you don't see God's hand in everything, and funny, this is before I met Jim and came here, and God would give me these little hints. I'm in charge. Somehow, I put Jim's book in my bag, didn't look at it for 8 months. Somebody gave it to me. And I was like, I'm not reading that. What's that got to do with, I'm miserable. I'm miserable. And doggone it, I'm going to stay miserable because I feel miserable and you can't talk me out of it. Now, here's where we get to the portion of our message. I don't want to embarrass him. I'm going to give you his initials, Elder Pickett. He was here a few weeks ago, and he knocked out the end of his sermon, and man, he knocked it out of the park. And I've gone back and listened to it a few times, and I was like, I like that. No one else maybe needs to hear it like I do, but I need to hear it, so I'm going to make y'all hear it yourself. He said, the part about the joy part, Elder Pickett, who said, we're not, I like the way he said it too, he goes, we're not happy because of what's happening. He said it just like that, happening. And somehow that just jerked my head around. I went, I like that. We're not happy because of what is happening. That's not the joy of the Lord. Because what's happening is not really good. It's what's happening that's really good. Our joy is not rooted in world events. They're terrible and they're going to get worse. Have you read the book? They're getting worse. Yeah. I'm sorry, you're not going to elect someone that's going to fix this mess. That we're way down the road. That bus left hours ago. Forget it. Goodbye. Kansas has gone bye-bye, Dorothy. Buckle up. Our joy is not rooted in world events. It's in the sovereign majesty of God and his promises. And if you say that to people and they don't follow you, it's not for them right there. Maybe it will be. They don't, you know, all you can do, you say it and they go, oh yeah, that's real good, Alex. All right, fine. I'm going to find someone that wants to hear about it. So we dragged you all here to hear about it. Let me get back to how Elder Pickett put it. We're not happy because of what's happening. Whatever's happening right now is not the worst thing that could ever happen. Now, some of you all have been through worse things than I've ever experienced, than any of us have. The worst thing. What's the worst thing that could ever happen? Going to hell. It's the worst thing that could ever happen to you. God's already taken care of the worst thing that could ever happen to you. It's all gravy from here on out. You've been spared. Absolutely. Don't fear Satan. Fear him. God in Jesus has taken care of the worst thing that could ever happen to you, and nothing can change that. Not even you.
Amen.
I say that because I went to a church that, you know, I'm not going to mention any names, it had the initials COC. No, nothing can snatch that away, but you... I was like, oh, that's really reassuring, because I know I can mess that up. No power can snatch it from God's hand. That's the will of God. When we see God's sovereign majesty, we understand the world cannot touch us and has nothing for us. It really doesn't. It's got nothing for you. So seeing God, feasting on his word, increasing your faith, it will produce the fear of the Lord. It will produce obedience, a submissive spirit, thankfulness. Jesus exemplified all these things. Under the most unimaginable duress, he submitted his will to his Father. I mean, he's so human there. Let's look at that. Luke 22. How could we not look at that? Luke 22:42. He kneels down and he prays. He's talking to his Father, who he's known from eternity. Father, I mean, they made a deal. This is what I'm going to do. And the moment of truth comes, and it's horrifying what he's about to go through. He's human here. He's human. He's both. Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Take it away. Go ahead and insert your biggest fear and worry and anguish in your life right there. I did it the other day, something that's been bothering me for a few years. And I said, all right, I'm going to do this. I'm going to insert my little petty concern. No one's about to kill me. No one's about to pull my beard out and stab me and kill me and nail me somewhere. And I hope none of us ever have to go through that. But go ahead and substitute something. Take the biggest hurt of your life. Take the worst desire you have. Take the biggest dream you have. Put it to God the same way that Jesus did right here. Take this away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Do that with God. Try it. I dare you. Try it once. You'll feel different. You need to do it a lot. We need to do it every day.
Every hour.
Yeah. Ask of God and give him the option of granting or denying your request. Understanding and believing he has your best interest at heart.
Lord.
Tell him you'll accept whatever he decides. Tell him. Watch what happens. Do this daily. Do this every hour with all your cares and concerns. Do it multiple times in the hour. When you believe as God is for you, when you believe God is for you, you will see nothing can be against you. The world is ripping apart, folks. I can't believe. I mean, I try to stay ahead of the curve. I've read the end of the book, and it still makes me nervous. You ever do that? You ever watch a movie, and then you go back and rewatch it, and you're still nervous in the middle of it? Okay. It makes me, I'm like, ooh, this is unbelievable. How dare they? And I'm like, stupid. This is God doing his thing. You know, the world is ripping apart. Oh. It's escalating into total chaos. God's word for us is, peace be still, I've overcome the world. And I'm coming for you. Last verse, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Paul says, watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. While we're holding down the fort, we're going to pray for the unimaginable. Here's the unimaginable. Come on, Jesus.
Amen.
Just come on. Thank you.
Oh. So, all right, when you leave here, Jesus is king, God is sovereign. Well, that's everything we believe. We could have saved you about 2 hours and just said that. Jesus is king, God is sovereign, and if you know that, you can make sense out of this world. Let's go, Jamie. No, we're not going to sing happy birthday. No, I didn't say big G. No.
This joy that I have.
Amen. Amen. Amen.